given us the gift of the scripture in order for us to know you factually and propositionally. Lord, we see you in nature, but we learn about you from the Bible in words. And you came as the word, and you gave us this word. And now enable us to listen to the word. God, help us to draw strength from the word and encouragement and hope. And Lord, let us not be like everyone else, full of fear and burdened with discouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26 and going to the end of of verse 38. It's Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38, and I'll read it and share it with you this morning. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin and engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one! The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Without the virgin birth, there is no Christmas. Without no Christmas, there's no hope. There may be people who want Christmas to be about something else. They want it to be about winter solstice, or they want it to be about the moral example of a great man who lived a long time ago. But without the miracle of the virgin birth, Christmas does not really exist. Jesus was not the Son of God, because in the book of Isaiah, it was predicted that the virgin would be with child by the power of God. But there's something else about the virgin birth that we are reminded of at Christmas time and all the time. It's the fact that everything is possible when God gets involved. Everything is impossible. Everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. Let me get my prefixes correct. Nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible. And it's important for everyone, not just Christ followers, but it's important to everyone to know that this is the promise of the gospel. Especially when you look at the situation in which we live today, in which people have placed their hope for coping with life's problems in themselves, in their nation, in their money, in their health, in the age that they possess, in the education that they currently hold. We put our hope in our circumstances, in our friends, in spiritual leaders, and we should not. We should not pin our hopes to be able to cope with circumstantial things. We certainly should not pin our hope to cope on ourselves, and that's one of the hard lessons of adulthood. As we come into adulthood, has anyone reached adulthood here yet? No, no one raises their hand. Physically, maybe. Mentally and spiritually, we're always dealing with limits, absences, the lack of something. We never have enough money. We never have enough mental energy. We're never quite entirely sure what to do. We never have enough control. Do we? Ever. We have a measure of it. You have a little bit of money, a little bit of wit. a little bit of guidance, a little bit of resources, and sometimes even that goes away. I'm finding things go away every year as each year ticks by. Other things come. Other things go, like my hair, at least on the top of my head. And there are other things that go away and fill you with panic. And sometimes when it's panic, anger and discouragement. So we go to the virgin birth. And the virgin birth says that everything is possible with God. It's really a very well-known Bible saying. All things are possible with God. You can always find a good plaque at the Christian, you know, store. You can order a nice poster for Sunday school class that says, "With God, all things are possible." It appears in several places in the Bible. 5 other times that line appears in the Bible. It appears 2 times pertaining to dealing with massive and immovable obstacles in your life. Jesus told his disciples, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can order this mountain," and he was pointing at what we call Mount Zion at the time. He said, "You can command this mountain, leap into the sea, and it'll do what you tell you, and it'll jump into the sea, because with God, nothing is impossible." And that appears 2 times. One example is Matthew 17, verse 20. Interesting, it appears 3 more times pertaining to whether or not someone could ever be made right with God. Because there's 3 repeated stories in the Gospels about a rich young man who was religiously devout and very deceived about his own lack of sins. And he comes to Jesus and has a talk with Jesus, and that there's a whole message there that I won't do right now, but basically the young man saying that he had kept the laws of God since he was a teen, or a youth, and Jesus issues him a command to sell everything he has and come follow him, which the young man disobeys, which was a sin, because the Son of God told him to do something and then he wouldn't do it. And then the rich young ruler goes away, and here's where this famous saying comes up. Jesus says to his disciples, "It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God." That's just a fancy way of saying it's really, really hard for rich people to get right with God, to repent, exercise faith, and come into the kingdom. And because the Jews had been taught by their conventional wisdom that if you're rich, it means God likes you and is blessing you, then they were astonished and they were like, "What? That can't possibly be. If that's the case, if the most blessed people in our society can barely get saved, what hope is there for the rest of us?" And of course, they were misunderstanding the gospel. But then Jesus said, "With man, this is not possible." In other words, there are people around us that you will never, in your human strength, get through to. There are people, could be a relative, could be a mother or father, could be a sister or brother, could be your child, could be your best friend. There are people in the world that will never, humanly, you have no way of reaching them. They've shut their ears, they're not listening, especially if they're well off, because they don't need God. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He says, with man, reaching a guy like this is impossible. He's rich, everything's fine. He doesn't think he needs forgiveness. He's blind to his own lost condition. He has deceived himself to think that he's fine with God and that, you know, I'm a good person. And Christ says, you know, man to man, it's impossible to reach this guy. But with God, nothing is impossible. So even there, Jesus holds out the hope that even a person who seems mentally indifferent to God or mentally impervious to the gospel, mentally blind to their own spiritual needs, even a person like that who has tons of money, multiple cars, hardly any felt needs because money buys everything, Solomon says. Money is the answer to everything, Solomon once said. Even that person, God can reach that person. You can't reach them. Maybe I can't reach them. But that's the next time this verse comes up. With God, everything is possible. What's impossible for us is never impossible for God. So two times pertaining to the obstacles that appear in your life, nothing is impossible with God. Three times pertaining to try and reach somebody for the Lord, nothing is impossible with God. But where does that phrase appear first in the New Testament story? The first time it appears in the New Testament story is the Christmas story. This was Gabriel's answer to Mary's question. Gabriel, the mighty angel, appears to Mary and announces that she will carry the Messiah and that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon her. That's his answer, really. And she asks a very sincere question. How is this possible? I have never been with a man. You know, there are people, skeptics, who will say the reason the Bible people believed in miracles was because they were stupid. I would like to see stupid people build the pyramids today, if you're so stupid. And Mary and Joseph certainly knew, without getting into distasteful detail of which only parents should explain to their children, Mary and Joseph certainly knew where babies come from and how they get there. Mary knew. It's shown by her question to the angel, right? She says, how can this be? I've never been with a man. Joseph knew. Because as soon as Mary, I guess, started showing and told him that she was pregnant, he was just about ready to divorce her because he thought she had committed some act of immorality. They knew. They weren't scientifically foolish. They knew how the life works. They were a farm community, for goodness sake. They knew where babies come from. So Mary asks a very sincere question. How is this possible? About something that could not happen. Could not happen under any normal circumstance. And there are things in your life that cannot happen under any normal circumstance. You're not being an unbeliever by talking to God or other people and saying, this is a terrible situation, or this is an impossible situation, or I don't have a solution for this, or I don't have enough money for this, or I don't mentally know quite what to do, like what's the right path to take, what's the solution, I don't know it. You're not being an unbeliever, because there are plenty of times in the world when you and I are put by God into unsolvable, I'll say humanly, unsolvable circumstances. And I want to take a little pastoral moment here. There are some teachings in the world that say that it's wrong and sinful to admit that things are bad. I have met people who will not openly admit that they're sick. I don't mean you. I happen to be accidentally looking in this direction. Everybody, I always figure when I say something big, it's such a modest-sized congregation, people go, huh, is he talking to me? But I'm not. I've heard people say that. They say, do you have a cold?
No, I'm just claiming my healing.
Like, fine, that's good. Claim your healing, trust God. You have a cold. You're not being sinful or unbelieving by saying, I've got a broken leg, I just lost my job. My brother or sister is driving me crazy. Something's going on in church that's very upsetting. We're not sinning by acknowledging the reality of something that we can't fix. That's normal. In fact, that might even be humble. But Gabriel doesn't chastise her the way he chastised old Zechariah earlier in the story. He just tells her, the power of the Most High will come upon you. The Spirit of God will come upon you. And that which will be born will be called the Son of God. Obviously not a physical coming together. That is a false notion that one of the world's major religions think, that there was some physical coupling that happened between God and Mary. That never happened. And Christians have always known that never happened. And maybe if the founder of that particular religion had bothered to read the Bible, he might have known that's not what we mean. But it was a miracle. The virgin birth was a miracle. And Gabriel's answer to Mary's perplexity was, with God, everything is possible. With God, nothing is impossible. Why is that true? I'm hijacking a famous feminist saying. I think it was Gloria Steinem back in the 1970s who once said, does a woman need a man? And she said, a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Heartwarming, just meant to be up on your shelf, as a poster, right? Well, I'm stealing the saying. Why is nothing impossible with God? We're Christians, right? We're like legally obligated to say that. Things are terrible, we're scared, but we still say, with everything God, everything's possible. Well, it's true, but why is it true? Why is that true? First reason is because God can create things out of no things. There's a Latin phrase called ex nihilo. And sometimes you run across that phrase, ex nihilo, in pertaining to the creation and the book of Genesis. What did God do? How did God create the world? Did he create it out of pre-existent stuff? Was there a bunch of matter and molecules floating around from all eternity? Was there? The answer is no. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, God created everything that exists. It wasn't God and stuff. And God, like, coming across a bunch of sculpti and saying, ooh, what could I do with this? There was nothing but God. There wasn't even outer space. Wrap your head around that one. That there was a time when outer space did not exist. In fact, nothing existed but God. And so Christian theologians in ancient times came up with the Latin phrase ex nihilo, which means ex mean out of, and nihilo meaning nothing. Ex nihilo. God needs nature like a fish needs a bicycle. Kids, does a fish need a bicycle? That's the point of the joke. Fish don't need bicycles, and God doesn't need nature. God never needs nature. This is why the angel could say to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. That's one of the reasons that God doesn't depend on anything in nature. God doesn't need science. God doesn't need molecules. God doesn't need chemistry. God doesn't need oxygen. You realize God doesn't breathe, right? God never breathes. He is a self-existent being. God never eats. God never learns. God never learns anything. He already knows everything. You would never want to compete against him in Jeopardy. He would win and win and win until finally Ken Jennings broke down in a nervous breakdown. God knows all these things. God can create things out of no things, which is exactly what the virgin birth claims. Now, God chose to use Mary's body, but he didn't use Joseph. He didn't use any man whatsoever. That was the answer to Mary's question. How can this be? I've never been with a man. Gabriel, in a sense, didn't really answer it, but Gabriel's doctrinal views of God were right. God can create something out of nothing. And I mean nothing. No one in this room has ever created something out of nothing. If you've created something, it's because you've crafted it. You took stuff that already existed, right? Like if you built a table or created a vase or even fixed a plumbing problem. You've worked with something that was already there, right? You never created, you make a beautiful cookie. I'm not in any way inspired by looking at a particular person. But you make a bunch of beautiful cookies and say, you've created such beautiful cookies. And it's true, you have. But the dough was there, the eggs were there, the sugar was there. All you did was combine them in a novel and exciting way, and you did something with them. And that, in a way, that reflects God. We're made in God's image. We create things. We build things. But we have never made something out of nothing. But God can. God can just make stuff appear. If he wanted to, he could just make it appear out of thin air. Usually, it seems like he doesn't do that because he created nature and chooses to work through it and in it, and he supports it. Like a certain British writer I like to quote once said, God likes matter, he made it. So he usually works that way. But he doesn't have to. See, this is the difference between the true God of the Bible and a lot of, frankly, the word is pagan, and by pagan I mean nature religions, in which the God or the gods are really just a part of what's natural, or what's natural kind of grew out of that God or something. There was a time when there was nobody and nothing but God. There was no moon, there were no stars, there was no outer space, there was no anything. Nothing existed but God, and so God doesn't need nature. He needs nature like a fish needs a bicycle. In other words, he doesn't need nature at all. That's why everything's possible. Secondly, second little piece of doctrine that Gabriel believed in was that God can use anyone and anything. So not only can he create something from thin air, including the thin air, he can also use what already exists. God regenerated Elizabeth's body. Now, we didn't look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. That comes before the story of Mary. That's when Gabriel appeared to the priest Zechariah inside the temple and announced the birth of the prophet of Messiah, whose name would be John, right? We know that. Most of us have heard that story or read it. And then you have Zechariah saying, how can I know this is true? Which was a big mistake to have said that. But he still asks the question because he says, I'm an old dude and my wife's an old dudette and we're both way past being able to have babies. How is this going to happen? And Gabriel says, God says it will. And then it did. God regenerated Elizabeth's body's ability to reproduce. And maybe he even regenerated Zechariah's ability to contribute to that process too. In fact, in the story, the angel stresses the similarity. In verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So not a physical act, but a spiritual miracle. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. The curse of Adam did not pass down to Jesus of Nazareth because God was directly his father. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth. I don't want to overemphasize grammar, but the angel said and the angel said even. So he's talking about a comparison. And it's meant to be a positive comparison. There's similarity between Elizabeth's experience and miracle and Mary's. They're not the same thing because Mary's was a virgin birth, but the angel emphasizes similarity. What's the similarity? Both were impossible. Both were caused by God. For God, there are no impossibilities. The only impossible thing for God is to sin. It's the only thing God can't do. He also can't break his word. But everything else is possible. Nothing can stop him. Nothing holds him back. Not even our unbelief. Let me throw that in there. Because even the rules that God follows, he created those rules. So he himself is following his own rules. Even if we are unbelieving toward him and he withholds his power, he's still following his own rules. So he set the thing up to work that way. So it's still self-directed by God. Both of these pregnancies could not happen under normal scientific human conditions. And they did anyway. Why? Because God can create stuff out of nothing. And because God can use anyone and anything. No matter how broken down, no matter how weak, no matter how sick, no matter how damaged the person may be, God can regenerate that person. He can regenerate them physically. You know that from Jesus' healing ministry as he went around physically regenerating people. He regenerated people's eyesight. He regenerated people's limbs, which included regenerating their nervous systems, if we understand how the body works. He went around regenerating, physically regenerating. I'm not treating it as a spiritual allegory. He went around physically regenerating people and things. Remember the story of the miracle of the 5,000 fed? And the little boy came up with just a couple of loaves of barley bread and a little few sticks of dried fish. The disciples reacted just like us. We were like, how are we going to feed all these thousands of people? We only have like a couple of little barley loaves and a couple of little sticks of dried fish. And Jesus said, well, bring it to me. He's like, here you go, 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 here you go. And I am trying to imagine myself as a disciple standing there, like if you could watch The World's Greatest Magician and you're still trying to figure out how he made those cards just seem to come from nowhere. You're just like, how? How are you doing that? And Jesus was either regenerating the bread and the fish, or he was creating it out of nothing. Ex nihilo, one or the other. Jesus is God, God the Son, and that's what he did. God can use anything, God can use anyone. Now, recently we saw a very lovely movie called It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. A really positive, in the long run, uplifting kind of movie about the positive impact that Fred Rogers made on a particularly heartbroken and cynical journalist. And I don't know that you know this, but I didn't really follow Fred Rogers' show. But my kids watched it a little. Did you guys watch it regularly?
I watched it like every day after
school. Okay, well, good. I mean, he had some really good positive messages. And one of the things he always used to say is, can you say? And then he would say the word, right? Let's try this. I'll be Fred Rogers. The word is aseity. Now I'll say, children, can you say? And you all say aseity, all right? Children, can you all say? That was terrible. Let's try that again. Can you say? Thank you. That's our Bible doctrine word for the morning. I've mentioned it before, but I'm mentioning it again here. Can you say aseity? That's a quality that God has. God has the quality of aseity. It comes, the word a means in original, I think Latin maybe, like of or out of or from. And the other part of the word is se, say or se, which means self. So if God has the quality of from selfness, what does that mean? It means God is self-sufficient and self-existent. I'm going to clue you in. You are neither. I know that's a shock. But there was a day that you did not exist, and then suddenly you did exist in the womb of your mom. And you have not been self-sufficient or self-existent ever since then. You have been existent. You have not been self-existent. Do you remember the name that God gave to himself when he appeared to Moses and Moses asked him to tell him his name? I am that I am. I am. God said, my official, real covenant name is I am. And that sums up something important about God. God has the quality of aseity. God doesn't breathe. God doesn't eat. God doesn't rest. All trillions of us can go to him all day long with all our anxiety and rage and fear and lust and guilt and need. And after a full 24 hours of counseling us, he's no more exhausted emotionally than he was before he started. I, as the pastor, sometimes work with one thing after another in rapid succession, and by the end of it, I'm ready to take a nap. God is never like that. Are you glad God's not like that? You should be. We should be. The reason he's not like that, the reason God doesn't get tired, The reason God never panics, the reason God never throws up his hands in despair and shouts, "What am I going to do?" is because God has the quality of aseity. God needs nothing outside of himself. None of us can understand that. We can understand that the Bible says it. How do you understand what it's like to be like that? And the answer is you don't. We just accept it by faith, because it's the reverse of you. You need everything. You need food, clothing, air, nitrogen in the air. You need solid ground, a lack of earthquakes. You need water. How long can you go without water, humanly? Just a few days, right? Some of you can't get along a few days or an hour without caffeine, let alone water. I'm a little better than that, but I admit I have my coffee in the morning and it wakes me up because I am dependent. I have type 2 diabetes. I don't like, this will shock you, but I don't like having it. But I'm dependent. I'm part of nature. God is not like that. The virgin birth tells us that God can do anything. God can do anything. We have all kinds of limits. You are defined by your limits. This sounds like a downer of a message, but I'm going to keep coming back to the fact that God is not defined by his, he has no limits, and your limits do not limit him. We have all kinds of limits. God has no limits. Like I said, the only limit God has is his own character. Bible says God cannot lie. Bible says God cannot fail. How is our God different from the pagan gods of the world? It says in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he likes. And what he likes is loving and holy, but it's always what he wants. We have all kinds of limits. We also live inside this universe. And you think, of course we do. What other way is there? Well, yeah, that's true. For everything created, God lives outside the universe. God lived before there was a universe. We don't believe in an eternal universe. We believe in a universe that had a beginning and will have an end. But God will live on. God lived back then. He's living right now as you're listening to me share this. He's going to live for all eternity. He is God. We are not, but he is. He lives outside the universe. He's inside the universe in the sense of working here by his power. Where's the source of God's existence? Where's it located? Anybody know? In himself. Is your existence located inside yourself? No. There's not a single person in this room whose existence is rooted in yourself. Your existence is hanging by a thread unless God were watching over you, which he is. And last, we're dependent. God is independent. Even together as a group, we're dependent. Even if the whole human race was somehow able to gang up and work on something together, we're still dependent. We depend on everything. You depended on your car to get here into this room today. In fact, you depended on the fact that you had a working nervous system to make your legs work so you could walk in here. You're depending and assuming that you will still have those legs when we're done. You probably will. God doesn't run the world in a willy-nilly way. But God doesn't need anything. God doesn't depend on anything. You know what? God doesn't depend on you and me either. And you think, well, that seems a little cold. We should thank God that God doesn't depend on you and me, because that's why we can depend on him, because he does not depend on us. He does not depend on anyone, because he doesn't need anyone. But he loves us, and that's a huge difference. So Christmas, what does Christmas mean? Maybe this is not a traditional Christmas message because I'm turning it around into kind of a faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone kind of sermon. That's an old hymn that I learned at Bible college, or rather seminary. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And cries, it shall be done. and cries, "It shall and shall be done." This was written by one of the Wesleys. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." Anything is possible if God wants it to happen. How many Christians don't believe that? Lots do not. Lots have been taught against it because we're taught, well, we have authority. God has assigned us authority, and I just wave my spiritual confession over a situation, and I'm the one that makes things change. Okay, I get it. Faith is real. We exercise faith in God. Something happens. We play a role in what God's doing in this world. We're not just along for the ride. I understand that. I agree with that. But sometimes we put so much emphasis on that, we're like, this church is the way it is because of us. This nation is the way it is because of us. There's nothing to be done about this situation. Kentucky can never get better. The steakhouse can never improve. My aunt will never change. That sort of thinking. And God is saying, do you not in the Apostles' Creed confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That is not possible, but it happened. That is not possible, but it happened. And it happened because nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. And everything that panics you, everything that makes you fall into a rage because you don't know what to do, or that I react that way, I say that I believe in the virgin birth. I do. But when I'm confronted with an unsolvable problem, all of a sudden it's like, do I really? Do I really believe in the virgin birth? In other words, do I really believe in the God who did the virgin birth and made an axe head float and split the Red Sea into two and raised his son's dead body from the grave? I say I believe those things. In some little part of my brain, I do. Really, I'm not lying. But then my checking account collapses, or my health, or I lose my job, or the flood of my nation is toward wickedness, and suddenly I'm like, we're doomed, we're doomed, we're doomed, doomed, doomed. And that sounds like that would make a great song. We're doomed, we're doomed, it can always get worse. I say that with a smile on my face, but I'm confessing to you, it's very easy, and I sincerely mean my confession when I say the creed that Jesus was born of a virgin. But then my problems put that to the test. My problems put a great big thumb on what I say I believe in and goes, really hard. Am I Zechariah or am I Mary? And it's with this that I'll close. You have two people hearing in the Christmas story promises from God about a miraculous birth. You get Zechariah and Elizabeth, and you get Mary. Zechariah ended up being shut up for 9 months. As I've joked, it was probably a relief to Mary. I mean, to Elizabeth. But Zechariah, what did Zechariah say to Gabriel? Same similar kind of promise, a little different, you know, pretty different, but still similar, a miraculous birth, right? What did Zechariah say? He said, how can I be sure this is true? And I can imagine Gabriel, one of the archangels of God, drawing himself up to his full dignified and majestic height and saying, excuse me? What did you just say? And Zechariah going, ooh, because what Zechariah said was a huge insult to God. God sent his own mighty angels saying, this is going to happen, and Zechariah goes, well, now hold on a minute, partner. How do I know you're right? How do I And that was his punishment. But Mary says, I don't see how this can happen, which sounds very kind of similar to Zechariah in some ways. But she says, I don't see how this can happen. And I know how babies are born. But let it be according to your word, I'm your servant. Huge difference, isn't it? They both had questions. Zechariah, who should have known better because he was one of the priests and therefore a leader in Israel, Zechariah said, how do I know? How can I be sure you're telling me the truth? And God says, pardon me? I never lie. And that's what God is saying to us this morning. He says, I've told you, your Savior was born of a virgin. Because nothing is impossible with God. And we who confess belief in the virgin birth, we should be able to face life's most terrifying fears and say to the face of that fear, even if we need to with trembling, anything is possible with God. Do you agree? I understand our performance often falls short of our aspiration, of our ideals, right? That's normal. But this is the encouraging message of the virgin birth. The same God who caused a virgin birth, as well as the same God who caused an elderly woman to get pregnant, is your God if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. He is your God. He considers himself your God. And you are under his care. And when you are faced with terrifying and unsolvable problems, they're only unsolvable for us. There's no such thing as an unsolvable problem for God. How can there be an unsolvable problem for God? The infinite being who has the quality of aseity. And hopefully you remember that word, not just as a way of adding to your Bible knowledge, but as a way of living life and a force behind your prayers. Christmas is a wonderful message that a Savior came, but also that the faith by which we receive him is the same faith that we live life every day from that point. As ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the book of Colossians, walk ye in him. Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us for all our unbelief. We are saved as we have received Christ and believe in him. We believe in his virgin birth. We recognize that this identifies him as our Savior. But Lord, we are surrounded with problems. We ourselves are sometimes other people's unsolvable problems. But God, we confess to you that nothing is impossible for you. And we pray, Lord, no matter how weak we are, help us not lose sight of how strong you are. In Jesus' name, amen.